chapter 6. We're going to be focusing on verses 4 through 9 and then at the end of the chapter as well. I'll explain a little bit more in a moment why we're focusing on those particular verses and on this particular chapter. But it's an amazing chapter, as I'll say. Verses 4 and 5 are probably the most well-known verses in the whole Bible, in the Jewish community from ancient times right down to the present, and I'll say why that is. I think it's well for us to hear the whole in context, so let me read the entire chapter as we prepare to hear God's word. Moses is speaking to the Israelites on the plains of Moab, preparing them to enter the land. He will not, Joshua will lead them, but he's preparing them to enter the land that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob centuries before. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And now our text. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and out and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. And when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers, as the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. This is God's word. Let's ask him to write it on our hearts. Father, you speak here of loving you with our whole heart, of your word being on our hearts. It's our hearts that need constant changing, constant refreshing, constant renewing, constant reorienting to be pointed back to you. Use your word now to do that very work through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Pastor Wagner invited me to fill your pulpit today, as he and Sherry are back visiting their son David's family in Tennessee, I was glad to be able to say yes again. And I wrote back and I said, now let me give some thought to what I should preach today. And he immediately emailed back and said, oh, that choice is already made for you. Okay, fine, yes. It's Cadet Sunday. And the cadets, Calvinist cadets for this year, have a theme branded with Christ and a Bible verse that focuses on that theme of being branded with Christ. And it's 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. All those decisions are made. I'm sure you've got lots of sermons on Deuteronomy 6. Well, yeah, but not many that talk about branding. So I wrote back and I said, you know, and I should quote, his email said, now just trot out everything you know about cowboying and branding, end quote. So I thought, let's see, the image that came to my mind were, and some of you kids don't even imagine this is possible, a black and white TV. There were such things. In fact, there was a time when there were only such things. So I thought about, and for those of you who have some gray in your beard or elsewhere, these will be familiar things. For you cadets, you guys don't know this, I'm sorry. But I thought about Hopalong Cassidy, whom I actually met in person once. Roy Rogers and Dale Evans. Gene Autry. I thought, no, that's too old. These guys won't know that. And I thought, okay, well, I did watch Bonanza a little bit. I saw the Cartwrights. So I went online to find out. Now, that just seemed like the day before yesterday, but actually Bonanza ended its long run just a few months before my 41-year-old son was born. Okay, that's not... Okay, where do I go? City Slickers. I saw that movie. But that's 20 years old. So I'm sure there's something cowboyish. But that, you know, bottom line, what I know about cowboying and branding basically comes from TV and movies. Sorry, guys. Well, that's not strictly true. I have been to some Western museums, so I've seen branding irons. I have a colleague at Westminster, Dr. Steve Baugh, Opie minister, who has a little ranch up in Valley Center, and he calls it the Lazy Bee Ranch. I actually didn't think to ask him if he has, I know he has some livestock up there. I don't know if he brands them with the Lazy Bee brand, but, I know I have kind of relatives by marriage that are on the Double H Ranch up in Morro Bay. They have some livestock too. They probably do have a brand. What is the branding about? Even if we've never lived on a ranch, what is it about? Well, it's about marking, especially cattle, I think, as we think of the Old West, to show who that cow belongs to, who that calf, that heifer belongs to. And basically, so it's a signal of possession, who owns it, and therefore protection, who will take care of it and take real interest in this calf, this cow, its health, its safety. So it's possession. That heifer's mine. If you find it in your herd, give it back. And protection. Don't mess with my heifer. You rustle my cattle, you're in for big trouble. Right? Okay, those two themes. Possession, protection. Who owns us and who protects us? That actually does connect with our text. Because our text is really, especially Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. I wanted to hear some more, and we're going to talk about some other things, but 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. As I said, these are probably the most well-known verses in the whole Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, for the Jewish people. Because for centuries, they have understood the verses just after that, especially the verses about these words being on your lips when you rise, when you go to bed and when you rise, as an expectation that evening and morning, as the Hebrews count days rather than morning and evening, evening and morning, you're to recite this, "Hear, O Israel." Hebrew, Shema, "Hear, O Israel," who your God is and what your commitment to him is. Morning and evening, evening and morning, 700 plus times every single year. Israel knew that very well. Other nations may love and trust other gods, many gods, but you are a special people. You know the true and the living God. You know the creator of the universe. You know the ruler of the whole world, that he's one and that he's established a special connection with you. Love him with everything. Heart, soul, might. Now, I actually did go back and do my Hebrew homework on this one, and I thought, this is weird. This is not the usual word for strength or military muscle or physical muscle. It's a word that usually means a lot or exceedingly. It's often, it appears, as a kind of an adverb rather than a noun. It's like, love the Lord your God with all of your everything. And so I went to my next-door neighbor down the faculty hall who teaches Hebrew, and I said, I have a question about Deuteronomy 6:5. All your soul, all your heart, all your soul, and all your... And he said, yeah, I know, exceedingly. He knew the issue. That's odd. And the only place that this particular term is typically translated might is in this text and passages that echo this text, such as the description of King Josiah many, many centuries later. What I say all that to do is not to show off that I still know a little Hebrew, but to say, you know, might, think of it as everything. Yeah, don't just think of it as muscle, but think of all of our resources. Love him with absolutely everything. And as I say, this has been written deep down into the life of God's people from the days that Moses spoke these words, 12, 13, 1400 years, something like that, before Jesus came. So when Jesus comes, we know that that's very much embedded in the heart of the people, because at one point when a rabbi, an expert in the law, comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus turns the question back to him and says, well, what does the law tell you? And that rabbi has it right off the top of his head, Luke chapter 10. Well, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Maybe strength and mind, because he's kind of unpacking what that last word really refers to. It's everything, not just muscle, but mental too. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself, from Leviticus. So he knew, the lawyer knew. And of course, Jesus agreed with him, because at another point in another gospel, when Jesus is quizzed about what the greatest commandment, our greatest obligation and commitment is, he immediately goes to this statement. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. So it's really, really important. It's the most important instruction in the whole Bible. And it's, as Jesus says in Matthew 22, he says, actually, on this command, all the other commands really are suspended. They hang. Everything depends on this one. You can keep all the rules, else other rules, in an external way, but if you don't do it out of love for God, it's all meaningless. Love God with everything, everything that's in you. I'm preaching to everybody, but I'm talking to these guys in uniform, because this is your day. It's the Lord's day, but it's especially for you. Love God with everything. Got it? Okay, we're going to take the picture from the cadet's theme, branded with Christ. Branded with Christ, and we're going to use that as the picture to work through what this means. And I want to ask three questions of this text, but the text and its surrounding too. First is, who is the rancher who's branding us as his cattle, who's claiming us? Well, the Bible would be more comfortable probably with sheep and flock, but we're Western this, you know, this year, okay? Who claims us as his livestock, we'll put it that way. Who is he? Secondly, how has he gone about gathering the people that belong to him. How does he gather his herd, his flock? And then, actually, thirdly, where does he brand us? That is, how does he show that we're his possession and under his protection? Who is our rancher? Before we get to verse 5, we need to hear verse 4, right? Hear, that's what gives the title to this in Hebrew culture. Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, listen to him. The living God is a speaker. He opens his heart. He talks to us. He tells us what he's like. I think if you're like me, probably your default setting is to focus a lot on what we see. And that's natural. I mean, try to navigate freeways without keeping your eyes open, right? I think also when we think about coming to know God, we think, if only I could see him. Now, God made us with eyes, and he made us in a world that can be seen and appreciated, and he actually reveals himself in ways that can be seen. Some of you who know the story of Moses remember that he kind of got to glimpse the back of God's glory when he was receiving God's commandments on Mount Sinai some 40 years before this speech that he's making here. So he got to glimpse it. And ultimately, God would enable some people, apostles, and others too, to see God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, walking this earth, getting hungry, getting tired, getting beaten, getting crucified. God with us, Emmanuel. They saw him. John says, in the first chapter of his gospel, John says, the Word, who was God, became flesh, became a human being, and lived among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw him, and we now see him through their words. And of course, God hasn't forgotten that we like to see, so he's provided sacraments that give us a little glimpse of the reality of Jesus having come to earth to die for us. And eventually, we're going to see him face to face, according to Revelation 22. They will see his face, it says there. But for now, mainly, God opens his heart to us by speaking, so we're called to hear. In fact, in the earlier chapters of Deuteronomy, God said, now, I know how tempted you're going to be to go off track by focusing too much on what your eyes can see. Let me remind you, Moses says, what you did not see at Mount Sinai when I received God's law there. Watch yourselves. This is Deuteronomy 4:15. Watch yourselves, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, man or woman, animal, bird, things that creep on the ground, fish in the water. Don't make pictures and then worship them as though they could represent God. Instead, listen. Listen. And Israelites who had heard all the books of Moses up to this point had heard a lot about God, that he created the universe, that he made people in his own image, that he expects trust and obedience, that he punishes rebellion, that he rules his world. He can bring flood, as in the days of Noah, drought, as in the days of Joseph, that he calls broken people like Abraham and Jacob and Moses to be his friends, that he makes his promises and he keeps his promises. And that's what brings us to Deuteronomy 6:4. Here, the Lord our God is one, and he is our God. He's one. He's not less than one, as atheists and Buddhists believe. He's not more than one, as the ancient Egyptians and Greeks and Romans and others believe. He's one. But he's not solitary. He's not lonely, because he is one and three. Now, we don't see all that fully displayed until later in the Bible, but it's true. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equally God, one God, equally glorious, equally infinite in their knowledge and their splendor and their kindness. That's a mystery for another day. We'll have to, and another text. We won't deal with that. But one, okay? One. But what I want to focus on in this first point is, who is this rancher? He is our God. He's not just the only God. He's not just the great creator of all things. He is that. And he is the only God. And the great sustainer of the whole universe and all the intricate systems in the universe. That's all true. But here, we're told he is our God. That gets really personal and relational, doesn't it? Our God. It's not just any dad out there, but it's my dad, my mom, right? That's different. And that's what God is saying here, that he belongs to us, that he's ours. Not as our servant, obviously, not like a genie in a lamp. But there's something very personal about that. Our God. David knew this. Shepherd. Worked with livestock. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack anything. Right? Psalm 23. We know it well. Psalm 95 teaches us all together, if we trust in Jesus, teaches us all together to say, he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He belongs to us as our protector, as our possessor. He owns us and protector. He's got a vested interest in us. We belong to him. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. I call my sheep by name, and my sheep follow me because they recognize my voice. See how personal it is. Now, on the big ranches of the West, I'm not sure that a rancher cared as personally for every calf in his herd as an ancient shepherd cared for every lamb in his flock. So maybe our Western analogy doesn't fit really as well as the old analogy that the Bible itself uses, because this really is very personal. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. God is our God. If you trust in Jesus, you can say that. He's my shepherd. He's my rancher. I don't know if that works, but we've got that connection. How did we get that connection? How did he gather? How is he gathering his herd, his cattle? That's the second question I want to focus in on this text with. Because the answer to this question makes all the difference to how you view your place as a calf in God's herd. Is God a rustler? Not wrestler, rustler. Has he stolen you? Is he just one more cowpoke driving you on the Chisholm Trail to Kansas City or wherever the slaughterhouse is to die, to put profit in his pocket? Is that it? How did he make you his own? Well, that's why I wanted just to hear the end of this chapter. Because if you notice at the end of the chapter, Moses looks beyond his own generation, verses 20 and following, and he says, now, in time to come, your kids are going to ask you, what's with all the commandments? And that starts with, what's the big commandment? Why is that there? What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord has commanded us, including the big one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your everything. What does it mean? And you notice the answer? It's a script. Mom and Dad, he's giving you the script. Why do we have to go to church on Sunday? Why do I have to be honest at school? Why do I have to be pure in what I think about? Why do I have to respect my mom and dad? Why? You ever ask those questions? Why? Why do I have to do that? Well, mom and dad, we're supposed to say this. We were slaves, and God set us free. Isn't that interesting? We were Pharaoh's slaves, verse 21, in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And he showed signs and wonders great and grievous against the Egypt and Pharaoh. He brought us out from there to bring us into this new land that you're about to enter. What do all the commandments mean? It means that he loved first. It means that he loved first. It's not as though God was watching Israel under slavery and saying, you know, if they'd start loving me, I might think about setting them free from Egypt. I mean, if he'd waited for that, they would be still building Pharaoh's store cities to this very day, right? No, he loved first. What the commandments mean is God took the first step. He stepped in. Actually, it's interesting that back in Exodus, just when he's about to lead them out of the promised land, on the night of Passover, God says, now I want you to do this every single year and remember that night when I brought death to the household of the Egyptians, even up to the king, Pharaoh. Moses alludes to it here. I brought death, but your houses I protected. Your firstborn children didn't die that night. They deserved to, but they didn't. Somebody else died in their place. I told you, take a spotless lamb, kill it, spread its blood on the doorpost of your house, and then eat of the meat of that lamb. Inside, safe, protected. I loved you. And in years to come, when your kids ask you, what's all this about, this Passover observance? Same answer is here. We were slaves. God set us free. God loved us first. Now, I know most of you, I bet the cadets know, when I start talking about lamb and the Passover lamb, you begin to think about Jesus, the Lamb of God. Because the New Testament tells us that's what that whole historical event was pointing to. Paul says, Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been crucified. John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That whole event was to show that while we deserve death, God would provide a pure one, his own son, to suffer the death that we deserve for our sins. He loved first. That's amazing. He loved first. I'm a grandpa. I have to confess it. 16 times, actually. Beware of too many personal stories in the pulpit, but I got to share you this one because it just fits. It just fits. 5.5 years ago, a couple living in Colorado Springs who had 3 biological children, loved them a lot, realized that really in their hearts and in their homes there was room for one more. And they knew very well that in China in particular, there were a lot of abandoned babies, especially girls, especially children with disabilities of some sort or other. And the Lord put that on their heart. 5.5 years ago, they began to pray and to plan whether the Lord would give them a child to love, a girl from China with a disability. 3 years later, as they prayed and planned, they finally had enough income to meet the floor that was required. That's now 2012. They finally had the minimum income requirement. 6 months later, they'd filed their application. And meanwhile, in that spring of 2013, in central China, a baby girl was born who had only 2 digits on her left hand, her thumb and her little finger, and therefore, girl, disabled, abandoned, taken in on an orphanage. I mean, remember, in China, you got one shot to have a baby, a child that will care for you in your old age. You want a son who can work. You don't want a daughter who might be married into another family. You want somebody who will provide for you, so abandoned. April 2013, she was born. November 2013, their application was finally approved, and now they were just waiting to learn the identity of a daughter. August of 2014, 9 more months, they finally got a photograph and a description of Kwe Tsai, whose name means sunflower, and they said yes. Now remember, she didn't know that this couple existed. She didn't know there was a Colorado Springs, right? Up until that moment, they didn't know who she was exactly, but they'd already started to love her. And finally, in October, they got to go to China. Grammy Jane spent time with their other three kids in Colorado Springs and receive Kwe Tsai, sunflower, whom they're going to call Claire. First 2 days, she was observant but completely unresponsive with them. She'd look but not smile, not cry, not do much of anything. But now, 3 months later, she giggles, she screams, she yells, she plays peekaboo, she loves her three siblings. She loves because she was first loved, right? That's what John said. It's a little picture. It's a faint picture of God loving us first. But that's what Moses says. Love him all out because he's loved you first and all out. I grew up in a congregation that used to sing a hymn that is actually in the Trinity Hymnal as well. I found a friend, oh such a friend. It really says in that first verse exactly what's going on here. I found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me before I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and fast he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties that nothing can sever, for I am his and he is mine forever and forever. If you love Jesus, if you trust in God, the living God, it's because he loved you first. And that's what makes us love. Well, question number three. Where does he brand his cattle? How does he show that we're his possession and his property under his protection? Obviously, in the Wild West, the brand had to be visible on heifer's flank to show to whom she belonged, right? What about Jesus' brand on his people? Interestingly, it's both outside where others can see it, and it's inside. And the text actually refers to that. Outside, if you look at verse 8, there's this interesting statement the Lord says about these commands, starting with the command to love him with everything in us. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontless between your eyes. Now, in ancient times, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, took that very, very literally. And some very carefully observant Jews do still to this day. They have what in Hebrew is called tefillin, or sometimes is referred to by the Greek term phylactery. It's kind of a weird word. But what it is a little leather compartment, about yay big, give or take, square usually. And it has a little, inside it has a parchment with a little piece of scripture on it. Sometimes it's the Shema. Often it's the Shema. And they actually, it then has leather straps, and they would tie it on their forearm, on their hand, or across their forehead. You can sometimes see this of pictures of Jews in some parts of New York City, but also in Israel. Tie it on. Now, I'm not sure that God intended them to take it quite that literally. I think the motive was good. That is to remember that God's words should govern everything we see, everything we think, everything we do. But they may have been going a little bit overboard in that effort not to forget. But the principle is still there, right? It needs to be obvious that you belong to this good shepherd rancher. It needs to be visible in some way. Of course, God had already given Israel another way to make visible that they belonged to him. In the days of Abraham, he had required circumcision, a surgical procedure that set the men apart from all the pagan males in other nations, set them apart, made them different. And interestingly, the Apostle Paul, centuries later, says circumcision is a sign and a seal. It's sort of the Bible equivalent of a brand. A sign and a seal of righteousness that God had credited to Abraham by faith, even while Abraham was still physically not yet circumcised. Now, when Jesus came, that surgical procedure gave way to another visible sign to set God's people off. It's baptism. No more bloodshed, because the crucial blood had been shed by Jesus on the cross. And not just boys, but girls too, baptized, and the name of the Lord put on us. We're his property. We're his possession. We're under his protection. Now, actually, though, what our text shows is that it's not just outward signs like that, whether the tefillin, phylacteries, or circumcision, that really makes it obvious that we belong to Christ. It's what works out from the inside. It's that branding on our very hearts. All your heart, all your soul, right? All your mind. Or as Moses says here, verse 6, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. This is before he's talked about tying them on your hand or your forehead. It's before he's talked about even teaching them to children. He's saying it's got to be on your heart first of all. And that's to all of us. I'm going to talk especially to the cadet counselors and elders and parents. It's to us as we're called to teach children to make sure the word is on our own hearts. To make sure that we're taking seriously that the way God has so loved us first demands from us all out 24/7 love. You notice that, right? Inside, outside, morning, evening, all the time. Do we love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind? Then we can teach children. Then you can disciple these young men as the word of God, as the command of God to love in response to his love gets down deep into your own heart. When you catch more and more of a glimpse of God's amazing love that goes first, that comes to get us, that's going to spill over into how you speak to your kids at home, how you interact with others in the marketplace, in the workplace, in the neighborhood. It spills out. What fills our hearts spills out of our lips. You already heard it. I'm a grandpa who loves his grandkids, and it just, what more natural sermon illustration, right? That's if love for the Lord fills our hearts, it's going to spill out of our lips, and that's the way it ought to be naturally. Thing is, though, I mean, think about that command, really, 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your everything. Boy, that's tough, right? That's not the way we're programmed from birth. We're programmed to be self-lovers, to be me-centered, not to be so God-centered, to have my agenda or what I think is going to make me happy be the thing that I focus on, rather than finding my happiness in what will make God happy in loving him with that kind of strength. How can we do this? How can we hear that brand of Christ, love the Lord with everything you are, as anything more than a condemning sentence? Well, we can do it, we've already seen, because there was one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. That was Jesus. And he died for us because he loved the Father so much, he wanted us to be worshiping the Father for all eternity. But what about this? You know, there's forgiveness is wonderful. It's so great. But is that all that Jesus has to give us? No. No, it's not. Because he also comes to change our hearts. To change our hearts. And that's a promise that comes much later in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses has some really bad news between this point and that point. He says, actually, the day is going to come when you're going to so turn away from the Lord that he's going to throw you out of his land. This land that you haven't quite yet entered, he's going to throw you out. But that's not the end of the story. The Lord is going to come and gather his herd, his flock, And Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, the Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your children so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. He's going to change you from the inside out. That's the agenda of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls the Holy Spirit a seal that marks us as God's property, Ephesians 1:13. See, the wonder of God's love is that he not only sent his Son to love us and give his life for us as the good shepherd dying for his sheep, but he also sends the Spirit right into our hearts to brand us as belonging to Christ so that people begin to hear and see different things in us because things are different at the heart. We begin to ask ourselves, how would Jesus want me to respond to this annoying person or this frustrating situation or this tempting opportunity? How would Jesus want me to treat my children or my parents in this day when we're maybe a little bit on each other's nerves? We begin to pray like sheep, like cattle, who actually are coming to our senses and knowing that our safest place is to be as close as we can be to our shepherd. We begin to pray like another hymn goes. We begin to pray, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Brand me. Not just outside, inside. Seal it for thy courts above. Brand me with Christ. I'm a guest preacher. I know some of you because I've been here a bunch of times. Others I don't. So I have complete freedom to say to all of you, if you've not been branded with Christ, that is, if you've not recognized how desperately you need to belong to him, to have his perfect innocence cover your guilt and take it away, and his perfect obedience credited to you now, today's the day. He's still gathering his herd. He's inviting people to come and trust in himself. And if you sense in yourself that longing, that hunger to belong to him, to find safety in the only place where there is safety in this universe, not only in this life, but the life to come, then trust him, because that's really the sign that he has taken that first step and is now drawing you, binding you to himself. Trust him. He still is circumcising hearts. He's still welcoming home, fetching home strays for whom he died. And if you belong to Christ, if you trust Christ, whatever your age is, if you've branded with Christ, you belong to him, then brothers and sisters and young men, brothers, live it. Live it. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your everything, because he loved you so much he gave everything for you. Let's pray together. Father, how thankful we are that you loved us first, that you sent your Son to die and bring us home, to forgive us, that you sent your Spirit to open up our stubborn hearts and lure us and win us and draw us with the voice of Jesus the Good Shepherd in this message that we've heard this morning. Father, we pray that you will write these words, that you will write these words on our hearts, that we might then have these good words, words of grateful love, spill out of our lips to children and grandchildren, husbands and wives, co-workers, neighbors. Brand us with Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.